Thursday, we had a track meet for daughter number two. We've got four daughters. Daughter number two is running track. The 400, the 4x4 relay, she's killing it out there. Track meets end late. They're long, long evenings, and they end late, and she was so hungry, and we're driving back from Murphy, trying to get back to Plano. We're dropping a friend off at her house, and Claire is just talking about how hungry she is, and she, every place she sees, she's like, can we go here? Can we go here? So pro dad move. I pull into Salsa Tex-Mex. Anybody? Yeah? Good move. Pull in. I just want queso and chips to go, because you know queso is a whole meal. That is totally legal in the state of Texas. So I went in and asked, I just want queso and chips to go. But while I'm standing in the front at the counter, I've paid and I'm waiting on my queso. I'm looking around the room and that's the problem. I start looking around and I'm seeing other people's food and I'm going, oh, I want some of that. You know, when's the last time you were at a restaurant and you saw someone else's food passing by? You've already ordered and you're going, oh no, I want that on my plate. I think fajitas are probably the best case, worst case scenario. Because you don't even see them first, you hear them first, right? You're minding your own business, enjoying the meal that you've ordered, and then you hear the sizzle, and then your head turns, and then everyone in the room is looking, and we're all going, oh, I should have had fajitas. That's what I should have done today. I've made some mistakes in my life. Mistakes were made. I think we do this in a lot of things. We see something, we want it, and something in us begins to get fixated. We go, I want some of that in my life. We do that with people. Like, I knew Lindsay, we grew up in the same hometown, same church and everything, but there was a day when she walked by me and I said, I want some of her in my life. Like, it was a decision. You've seen a marriage, someone's marriage that you admire, and you went, I want a marriage like that. I want my marriage to be like that marriage. Or you see someone's career or their character, maybe the way they carry themselves in their life, and you go, I want to be like that. I want what's true of them to be true of me. Spiritually, we do this. How many of you have someone you've looked at spiritually, you've admired their walk with the Lord? Can you think of a person in your life? You said, I love this. It could be their steadfastness. It could be the way they pray. It could be their faithfulness. It could be, have you ever known someone, you go, that's what the joy of the Lord looks like. Like, I've never really known. I've read about it. I've heard about it. But now I see it in front of me. And you go, I want some of that to be true in my life. When we see something of beauty, something that is good, something that is significant, something in us says, I want some of that to be true in my life as well. And today I want to talk to you about the kind of life that is worth wanting, the kind of life that is worth saying, I want some of that in my life. And let me tell you, be real clear about this. It's not the kind of thing that we just build by accident, the kind of life that's really worth wanting. It's a life that Jesus creates in us, and he does so by nearness to him. He sustains us by his grace when we feel like I'm not near to him, but it's the Holy Spirit who really draws us forward into the kind of life that's really worth wanting and desiring and aspiring for in our days. And so let's talk today about the kind of life that's worth wanting. Grab your Bible, turn to 2 Kings Chapter 2 in the Old Testament. Some of you have got your exercise this year. We've been in 1 Kings a lot. 2 Kings obviously is going to come right after that in your Old Testament. And I want to remind you where we've been, or if you have missed out some of these, you can always catch up online on our website or on like Spotify or Apple or something. We're there. But what we found last week is Elijah, this man that we've been learning from his life and his faithfulness. Elijah went and found this man named Elisha. And Elisha was a farmer, and Elijah found him out working his fields with his cattle. And when Elijah showed up, he took his mantle, or like his outer cloak, that represented some things. It represented his identity and God's call on his life and his word and how it goes out, his ministry. It represented all of these things. And he took it off of his shoulders and he threw it onto the shoulders of Elisha. And this was a representation of the call of God on Elisha's life. And at this moment, Elisha didn't know what this was going to look like. He probably had 1,000 questions. He didn't know every road this was going to lead him on, but he knew this. When God calls you forward, you don't have to have every question answered. You just have to put your yes on the table. And he did. He put his yes on the table, and he left everything behind. He burned the plows. He threw a party and said, I'm going, and he followed Elijah. Since then, 18 years have passed. Since where we were last week, 18 years, he has walked with Elijah, served with Elijah. He has learned from Elijah. And in that time, God was forming, shaping, and moving in the life of Elisha. And where we are today, a page is turning. It's the change of seasons. 2 Kings chapter 2 is a moment where we're going to see a change in the life of Elijah, and we're going to see the response of Elisha to this moment. So 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, defining moment, and it came about, listen to this, the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, which is why I originally wanted to talk about Elijah like 6 months ago when I thought about this study, but I'm actually, the Lord moved me in another direction. It's just going to be really cool, and we'll mention it briefly. But the Lord is about to take Elijah up by a whirlwind to heaven. Then Elijah went with Elisha from a place called Gilgal. There's a season changing here, and what's going to come out of Elisha in response to this season, I think, is the fruit of what God has been doing in his life these 18 years as he's walked with Elijah. If you're a note taker, there's a lot in here that I see that I want to be true of my life. Here's the first thing. I want to follow close like Elisha. If you're a note taker, write that down. I want to follow close like Elisha does in this story. Look at verse 2, and I want you to see what this looks like. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to go from Gilgal as far as Bethel." But Elisha looked at him and said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." And at this moment, they went down to Bethel. And when they got there, it says the sons of the prophets, which is kind of a weird phrase for us. And I was looking into this. This would be kind of like the ancient seminary in a way, if you think about it, like the ancient Bible college. It's where prophets would be discipling other young and upcoming spiritual leaders for the community of God. And if you look further into 2 Kings, you'll find there was even some kind of communal living where they might be in the same place, living together, growing together, serving together. And these sons of the prophets, verse 3, says that they came out to Elisha and they said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So you can see even the Lord is working in and through these sons of the prophets, because they know what is about to happen, even though it hadn't happened yet. And Elisha looks at him and he said, "Yes, I know this. Now be still." In other words, stop talking, okay? Because how many of you know sometimes what you need is presence, not commentary, you know? And I think in this moment, what they're saying is accurate. It's not wrong. But what he needs right now is to be locked into the moment. He is locked into the moment. He's seeking the Lord, following the Lord, walking with Elijah. Sometimes many lessons, not even from this text, but just a mini lesson. Sometimes what people need from us is not our commentary about the world and what's going on in your life. You just need my presence. And that's sometimes what I need from the other people around me. I don't need you to tell me everything that's going on. I need you just to be with me. And Elisha is like, "I'm locked in here. Stop talking." And so they move on, and in the next spot, Elijah says, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me now to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. And when they got there, the exact same thing happens. The sons of the prophets come out, and they say the same kind of thing. "Do you not know that your master is going to leave today?" And he says to them effectually the same thing. "Shh, stop talking. I'm in a moment. I'm following closely right now." And then in verse 6, a third time, then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan River." And he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. Three times, Elijah says, "It's okay, buddy, you can stay here now. I'm going to go on." A lot of times when I get that from someone, I go, "Oh, thank goodness, I can stop now." But three times, Elijah says, "No, I'm not going to allow any distance to come between you and me in this moment." And I think the reason why, it's an important lesson in the life of faith, I think it's because there are some things that you come to know, some things you learn only in close range, right? There's some lessons you can learn from a distance, but some things you'll only experience at close range. And Elijah has been walking with Elisha. They've been walking together, serving together, learning together, growing together. But in this page-turning critical moment, Elisha says, "This is an experience that I don't want to be left out of." You can learn from a sermon some things. You can read a book and you can take some things away and learn it. Your mind can understand some truths, but you know there are some other things that aren't downloaded in a moment. It takes presence and nearness and time and repetition. Like, you can't have a great marriage if you just check in every once in a while. You won't know what it's like to have a rich and abiding marriage if you on occasion get together and say, "How you feeling?" Right? If you're going to be healthy, if you want to be fit, you're not going to do so if you go, I'm going to eat a healthy meal once a month. You can't do that. I'm going to go to the gym a couple of times this year. That's not going to lead you to growing and knowing what it means to be healthy. And I tell you this, is just facts. You won't really know what it is to have the joy of the Lord as your strength. And you won't really know that peace, the Bible says, that passes understanding. It's like, why is this person really okay with everything that's going on in their life? And they go, well, it's because of the Lord. You won't know what that's like if you stay at a distance. You won't know what it's like to walk in that abundant life that Jesus promises and that he offers to us if you keep him close enough to notice but not close enough to change you. A lot of us want Jesus in reach, but we don't want him in charge of our lives. You know, I want him there to bless me and to comfort me. There are moments where I know I'll need a rescue when my life falls apart. I want him close enough that he can hear my voice when I really need him, but I don't want him so close that he interrupts my priorities or that he disrupts my patterns or that he changes. I'm on a path and I don't want him changing that path. I don't want him calling me into something different or newer or higher. But the fact is, I don't believe you just stumble into a whole and healthy soul. I don't think that you just drift into a deep and satisfying relationship with the Lord. There has to come a time where you say, like Elisha did to Elijah, you go, I won't let any distance come between us. Even though you're saying it's okay to breathe, I have to stay close to you because I believe there's more in you for me to experience in this moment. But if we're honest, that's not always our story, is it? Like, we follow at a distance. I follow at a distance sometimes. I let things come between. I'm still following. I haven't rejected. I haven't turned my back on God. I'm just kind of following at 10 feet back or 50 feet back, just kind of keeping an eye out. I can hear his voice over there, but I'm not clinging close to him. There's seasons where I've wanted the comfort of Jesus without the calling of Jesus interrupting where I'm going and what I'm doing. I've wanted the help of Jesus without the holiness that Jesus brings, the sanctification that changes me. I want his help, but I don't want him to break some things up in my life and make me holy. That sounds difficult and painful, right? I want the gifts, but not necessarily the giver. You know what I'm talking about? That happens, and I wonder in those moments, in those seasons of my life, if I'm not clinging closely to Jesus, what is it that I am following closely instead of him? I think it's a good question for you to think about this week. Is there anything that you're following closely to, that you're sticking closely to, instead of sticking close to Jesus? Because I think for a lot of us, when there's distance between us and the Lord, it's not necessarily because we've put it into neutral and we've just coasted and quit moving. I think it's because we're attached to other things. And it's hard to be tightly bound and attached to Jesus if you're also attached to some other things that are not of Jesus. So you might think this week, consider, I have to do these evaluations in my life. Is there anything that I'm attached to right now that's preventing me from being deeply attached to Jesus himself? Here's the good news of the gospel, though. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus doesn't from a distance call out to us and say, come over here, right? The Bible says, Scripture says, that Jesus came to us first. It says we love because he loved first. He says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Romans 5 says, while we were yet sinners, while we were in rebellion against God, while we had no mind for God, care for God, while we were in that state, Christ came to us, for us, and died for us. Like, he made the first move. He moves first. He came for us. He drew near to us. He calls us by his grace. He holds us fast by his power, not by my power and my faithfulness. It's his strength that holds us fast. And he gave us the Holy Spirit, who is God, so that we might endure and we might abide and we might grow and we might thrive and we might flourish in walking with Jesus. Now, you look at this story, and I love Elisha. He just goes, I will not leave you. And that's powerful and like determined and gritty and all of that. But the greater news of the gospel is that Jesus is the truer and better Elijah. And in Christ, we are held by the one who will not leave us. It's not about me and my ability to not leave him, but he has said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And because of that, he can say, abide in me and I abide in you. It's not like, hey, you got to get tough and you got to work out and you got to get smart and you got to get holy and you got to, it's up to you to be close to me. He says, no, I've brought myself close to you and I've given you my spirit if you've trusted in me so that you may be close to me by my strength. And so, yes, I want to follow close like Elisha. I think there's something in him that I want to be true of my life. But this text isn't just about how that kind of life worth wanting is formed. It's also about how the life worth wanting finishes. And we see that in Elijah. I want to follow close like Elisha, but write this down. I also want to finish faithful like Elijah. There's the two guys. I want to follow close like Elisha, but I want to finish faithful like Elijah. And one of the things that I love about this passage and how Elijah's end comes into the story is that he finishes in motion. He doesn't retire, right? No one sidelines him and says, hey, you're getting too old for the prophet game. We've got all these sons of prophets. They're ready to take over. They're the hot new thing. It's time for you to get out of their way. At the moment of this story, he's not faded into relevance. He's still walking. He's still leading. He's still crossing rivers. He's still speaking. He's still preparing the next guy behind him. And I think that's a beautiful picture of what it looks like to be someone who finishes faithfully, not just someone who can last for a while or who can avoid scandal and you end without, you know, a whole lot of trouble, but the kind of person who remains faithful to his very last moments. And I want you to see verse 7. It says, 50 men of the sons of prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance. And while the two of them stood by the Jordan, verse 8, look at this. Elijah took his mantle, remember the mantle, he folded it together, and he struck the waters with it, and the waters were divided here and there so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Even in these last moments of his life, he is walking by absolute faith and dependence on God. He isn't saying, I'm kind of the big dog around here. I have done so much and everyone reveres me. I am the man. He hasn't gotten lost in his own sauce. He realizes I depend fully upon the power of and the grace of God in my life. He is still available to God in this moment. He's not going to coast to the end. He's not going to retire. He is going to be faithful and obedient and faith-filled to the very last moment. And I think that is what makes Elijah's life so beautiful and powerful. It's what makes it beautiful. It's not the miracles that he did along the way or the whirlwind that we're going to read about. It's that he was at the end the man that God was making him every day along the way. He was consistent and useful. And we've walked through this series. This is like week 7 now. And so you can see how it has built in him. It started in the place called Cherith, where he learned a kind of dependence upon the Lord in his own, where he didn't have great community around him. It was about him and the Lord giving him an identity and giving him a purpose. And then he went to Zarephath. Remember, this is the widow and the oil and the flour, you know, very sparse provisions. I'm going to make my last meal and die is what the widow said. And then her son does die, but his faith was continuing to be built up during these days. He stayed open to God, useful to God. Even when he didn't understand what's God going to do, he still depended on, I am talking to God here and he can do absolutely anything. And God showed him that he could in that moment. Then we went to Mount Carmel, and this was the showdown where everyone's staring at him and he's under deep pressure, and it's another faith-forming moment in his life. And then even after that, Justin talked to us a couple weeks ago about the collapse when God met him in his weakness and God then ministered to him and restored him. So this moment at the Jordan River is not a random moment. It is the overflow and the fruit of a life long carried by the grace of God, walking close to the presence of God, resting in the glory of God. And understand that anybody can have a good moment. We know that, right? Anyone can, say a flash in the pan, anyone can have this brilliant moment in life. Anyone can look strong for a season or for a little while. But it is something wholly different to see someone who is consistent over a long period of time. And the older I get, the less impressed I am with someone doing one great thing in a moment, and the more moved I am by demonstrations of durable faith. The faith that kind of presses on through difficult days, that goes through disappointments and fatigue, through pressure-filled moments in life that carries responsibility and doesn't do it for their glory, but just to be faithful, that carries the silent weight of kinds of battles that they never share with anybody and yet continues to rest in the Lord and walk with the Lord. That's the kind of thing that impresses me most when I witness it in someone. And I think about the Apostle Paul, you know, a hero of faith. When he came to the end of his life, he knew his days were short, and he wrote to Timothy these words. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." He didn't say, "Don't you remember the time back when I was in high school and I scored a touchdown? Remember that? It was good. It was good. Don't you remember the time?" That's what we talk about our glory days, right, don't we? He didn't say, "Don't you remember I had some really awesome moments, incomparable, inconceivable." No, he says, "I've kept the faith." That's the thing that I'm most pleased in as I come to the end of my life, that I have remained in the Lord, as I've seen people not do that. He's not celebrating the hot, bright moments. He's celebrating the long, steady obedience in the same direction. You know, Hebrews 12 gives us some wisdom. Hebrews 12 says we should lay aside every encumbrance, we'll talk about what that means, and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In other words, if you want to run your race well, you can't do so while holding on to things that are tripping you up. And some of those things might be sin things, like rejecting God things, but some of those things might not be evil. They just might be things that you're carrying that make endurance and faithfulness all the more difficult for you. And I want you to notice it says, let us run the race with endurance, the race set before us. Like there is a right race. You've got to make sure the race you're running is the race that is the one the Lord has set before you. How many of you know you can bowl a 300 on the wrong lane and it doesn't count, right? It's completely possible to be incredibly impressive, but in the wrong race, okay? In the wrong direction. It's possible for you to carry a lot of weight and do a lot of things in life and come to the end of it and realize none of those were the things that God put in my hands to carry. That's not what God called me to do. It was just stuff that I did. And so if you want to be a person who finishes well, I think you have to get honest about what entangles your feet. And so here's another question for you to take into your week. What is it really? And this isn't a quick answer. Maybe it is for you. Maybe it's a contemplative question this week. What is it really that keeps tangling my feet? What are you carrying, and you keep carrying it, but you find that it's making endurance, walking with the Lord harder? It's not building you up and taking you in the direction that you believe God's calling you. It's making that just so much harder, because I believe this, a life that is worth waiting doesn't just start hot, it finishes faithful. And I know this about myself because I've lived with myself long enough. I don't drift into that kind of life by accident. It doesn't just happen. But please hear me again. Like, if the message were simply, "Hey guys, we got to grit it out and be tough." I mean, my goodness, Elijah, he lived a long life and faced a lot of stuff, and we just got to toughen up and get brave and get courageous and grit it out. It would not carry enough weight for us. I want you to always look at Jesus as the truer and greater Elijah. Like, Elijah's finish is inspiring, but Jesus's finish, the truer and better Elijah, is saving. Elijah finished his prophetic work, his days of giving prophecy were done, but Jesus completed the saving and redemptive work. And when you look at Elijah's life, you go, man, that's faithfulness. That's what it looks like, a picture of being faithful. But Jesus's life and his finish gives us the grace that even when we're not faithful, he is. And he gives us the ability to continue walking toward him even when we fall short. When you look at Elijah, you go, man, what a life. If you were doing his funeral, you go, what a life well lived. This was a man who made the most of his days. But when you look at Jesus, you go, oh, what a savior. And he lives and he reigns today. So yes, I want to finish faithfully like Elijah. But even more than that, I know I will only finish faithfully if Jesus keeps me. And that's his promise. So draw near to him. Here's a third thing I want you to see in this story. And this is where things get a little wild. And I went with a different direction than I thought I would, okay? Here's what I want you to take away. I want to stop watching and I want to start walking. okay? A life worth wanting is a life that at some point stops just watching it happen and starts walking it out with the Lord. Here's where I want you to see that. Verse 9, they crossed over. Elijah says to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you. And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And he said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. And as they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared this is the wild stuff, okay, a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven by a whirlwind. And like, there's so much that we could explore. I don't even know exactly what to say other than like only God can write an exit like this kind of thing. And possibly when I leave, I want to go out like Elijah. Anybody, Rich Mullins fan from the 80s? Yeah, okay. When I leave, I want to go out like Elijah here. It's amazing. I don't want to, you know, end up in a home. I just want to be whirlwind of fire. That's the way I want to go. But this is what I want to show you instead. Elisha saw it and he cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw Elijah no more and he took his own clothes and he tore them in pieces. He's grieving, but grief isn't the end of his story. Verse 13, he took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and he returned and he stood by the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and he struck the waters and he said, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the waters, there was divided here and there, and Elisha then crossed over. And this is a huge moment because Elisha doesn't just sit and stare at what he has lost. He picks up what God has put before him and he walks forward with it. And what happens is incredible. The water parts again. This isn't imitation for the sake of imitation. This is stepping into responsibility and opportunity. It's the shift where imitation becomes participation, full ownership for Elisha, because the lifelong goal of those who walk with the Lord is not spectatorship. We're not called simply to admire and comment on holiness or admire someone's prayer life or admire someone's faith or good works. The Holy Spirit means to make us all participants with him. And I think that's the great grace of discipleship, by the way. When one person is helping another person grow to become more like Jesus, it's where imitation becomes participation, right? Observation becomes imitation, the imitation matures into participation. And I think what happens is a lot of us get stuck. We get stuck and we become professional admirers of spiritual maturity. It's a big phrase, but I think this is probably the common experience that we have in life. We recognize spiritual maturity. We know how to repost it, retweet it. We know how to applaud it. We know how to talk about it and sing about it. But do we step into it? And I think for a lot of us, we get fooled because spectatorship feels spiritual. That's because it's adjacent to spiritual reality. You've seen it, you've smelt it, you've tasted it, but it's not the same thing as personal surrender. And there is a moment for every one of us where borrowed faith has to become personal faith, and where admiration of someone else's relationship with the Lord and the gifting they have and the ministry that they have and the way that they're walking, the joy that they have, the peace, all of that has to go from admiration into participation, where we have to stop just watching and we have to start walking. So last question I want to give you to kind of think through this week, to take into your week. Is there in my life right now any place where I've been watching when God is calling me to walk? Is there a place where you've been a viewer, an admirer, a spectator of the things of God and God's people when God is calling to you saying, get off the couch and come forward. I've got a path for you. Elijah asks the right question. If I was there and Elijah just went up, I probably would go, where's Elijah, right? He doesn't say, where's Elijah? He says, where is the God of Elijah? And God shows him, God is still here. He is still in power. Elijah's gone, but God is still working. He still has a purpose. He still has a mission. He still has a calling on Elisha's life. And we've said Jesus was the true and better Elijah, right? the Holy Spirit is the true and better mantle. He was left with a mantle on the ground, and he used it, and he whipped the water, and it parted, and it carried identity, it carried purpose, it had meaning. But we're given the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit isn't just the power of God, not the force of God. He is a person, and he is fully God. And if you are a Christian, if you're saved by grace through faith, if you have taken your life and you've rested it in Jesus' saving work on the cross, he says you have the Holy Spirit. He dwells with you. He walks with you. He is the confirmation of your identity. He is the power and the purpose and the work within you, driving you forward, that helps you to flourish. He dwells in you now. So if you're a Christian, stop watching and start walking. Take the next step. I can't prescribe for you what the next step is. But I'm telling you, you haven't reached it there yet. You're not there yet. We have room in front of us to continue walking on the path. The life worth wanting is not one that you manufacture. It's one that Christ, he creates in you. So follow close. So finish faithfully. And my goodness, let's not waste our days watching. Let's pick up the mantle. Let's walk in step with the Holy Spirit, that he might do things in us that we could never even imagine doing on our own. Can I pray that over us as a church? Father, we thank you for your word that is faithful, it is true, it is so good. And we have these stories in the Old Testament that on one hand seem like just a bit of history of our people, but from another perspective, you give us a path and a pattern of knowing you and of walking in alignment with you, and an invitation in them to have souls that are satisfied by you. And so we thank you for the story of Elijah and the story of Elisha, and that in their real story with you, we might find an ache and a hunger within our hearts that would only be satisfied by the meal that you offer. I want some of that in my life. And Jesus, by your grace, you offer it freely and abundantly. And so as a church, we seek you and we ask, Holy Spirit, would you draw us forward into the abundant life that Jesus died and resurrected to give? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.